Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 3 is where we're going to be this morning. Mark chapter number 3. And of course, we've been going through the book of Mark. We're going to jump ahead just a little bit to cover a passage that specifically deals with moms, but kind of in a way that you might not expect. Mark chapter number 3. Once we're there, let's stand if we can. And we're going to read verse 20 and 21. Then we're going to jump down to verse 31 through the rest of the chapter, okay? Mark chapter number 3, verse 20 and 21, and then verse 31 through the rest of the chapter, okay? Mark chapter number 3 and verse number 20. It says there, "And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends," by the way, this word friends means close ones, kind of like you would use kin, okay, something to that effect, especially about Southerners, can, there's my Southern for the week, okay? "And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he's beside himself or crazy." Skip down to verse number 31. "There came then his brothers and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying," can we read the next phrase together? Ready? "Who is my mother or my brethren?" And he, I'll continue on, "and he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we consider Jesus' kind of mother. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We are so thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can look at it and examine it this morning. Lord, definitely a different kind of Mother's Day message today. As we examine this passage, Lord, that I am fully convinced that you directed me to. Lord, I pray that this would be a comfort, an encouragement, a challenge, Father, to not just the mothers, but to all of us, to be the kind of person that Jesus would be proud to consider part of this family. Lord, strengthen us, help us in these things, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right. Sometimes when you're getting ready for a message, I don't know if you've ever gotten ready for messages. No, but sometimes when you're getting ready for messages, you tend to struggle a little bit with what passage to do. I'll be perfectly honest. This one I kind of struggle with. But the Lord kept bringing me back to this passage. I've been reading ahead, of course. We've been going through Mark for quite some time. I've been reading ahead, and I kept going back to this kind of person is my mother. And I kind of thought, I don't think I've ever heard a Mother's Day message on this passage. I barely even heard this passage ever preached. And certainly this is perhaps a different kind of Mother's Day message. Specifically because the mom in question is not doing it right, okay? How many of you sometimes you don't do it right? I already said, you know, my kids would already be dead if it wasn't for me, okay? So certainly sometimes we don't. And here, when we think of Mary, certainly we think Mary did it all right, but she didn't here. So let's consider, if we can, Jesus' kind of mother. Specifically here in verse 35, Jesus says, literally, if you do God's will, and we'll explain what that means in a moment, that you would be my mother. What does that mean? What's Jesus saying here? I believe what Jesus is speaking of is Jesus' kind of mother. Now, I want to be very clear. I'm not trying to beat up on mothers or anything like that. I'm not trying to make your job any harder than it already is. Okay? But certainly you would agree that there would be a difference between being what the world would view as a good mother and being what God would view as a good mother. Would you not agree with that? There would certainly be a difference between what the world might go and say, hey, she's doing a good job for her family, and what God would say, hey, this is the proper kind of way to take care of your family. So let's examine, if we can, first off, the physical or earthly mother. And then number two, we'll look at the spiritual or heavenly mother. First off, the physical mother. Can I say, by the way, let me just say, all these characteristics are good in the right place, but in the wrong place, it can certainly cause destruction and damage. First off, a physical mother tries to protect. I remember one time, Becky's going to be embarrassed with this story, but that is fine. I remember one time, she loves me, I'll ask forgiveness later. I remember one time we were going out to a store and a lady came up. We didn't know this lady. She came up and Esther, as her normal way is, was all bouncy and giddy and talking to this lady. And Anna, as her normal way is, was kind of shy and quiet. And this lady said, "Oh, I like that one and I don't really like that one." Oh, man. My wife instantly turned into a bear, right? And I like made eye contact, right? You do not want to see that look on Becky. Some of you doubt it can happen. It happens. And oh man, Becky was about to attack this old lady in a restaurant. It was not good. And I looked at Becky and I'm like, please don't make me go to jail. Right? Why? Because moms want to protect their kids. Is that not true? Yes? Is that not true? Moms want to protect. Moms want to take care of. Moms want to nurture. Moms want to provide for their children. And certainly here, that's what's happening. Let me summarize what's going on. Of course, we haven't gotten to this point in the narrative yet. But in Mark chapter number 3, a few things have taken place. First off, look back at verse number 6. Mary, no doubt here, was trying to protect, number one, Jesus' life. Look at verse number 6. The Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, that's Jesus, how they might what? Destroy him. Catch what's happening here. The Pharisees are the religious leaders. They would, if you were putting them into modern day perspective, they would be the far right. The Herodians, they were really a political group that didn't believe that that religion should even be in the common day. They would be on the far left, but these two groups have one thing that's uniting them. That's what? We hate Jesus. That's what they're united about. So they both get together and they say, "Hey, we don't agree on much, but we do agree Jesus needs to go." So here they are. And they specifically have decided that they're going to kill Jesus. Can you imagine as a mom if that was the case? If that was the case for your kid, oh man, you better believe they're going to protect. You better believe that you're going to go and you're going to try and take care of them. You better believe that you're going to try and meet the needs. And we'll see that in just a moment as Mary tries to do that. But no doubt, she was trying to protect Jesus' life. Little did she know that Jesus came specifically to give his life. Little did she realize at this moment that Jesus came specifically to die for these people. But nonetheless, she was trying to protect his life. Number two, she was probably trying to protect his health. Look down at verse number 10. We see in verse 7 through verse number 12 that Jesus is healing. And he's going about healing all these people. And he's healing them in kind of a unique way. Look at verse number 10. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him. For to touch him, as many as had what, folks? Plagues. Now, I don't know how much you know about plagues, but generally getting touched by someone that has a plague is a bad thing. Correct? Yeah. If someone came into church and said, "Hey, I have the plague, can you shake my hand?" Most of you would sit on the other side, okay? Or run out the door, okay? Okay? Literally, what Jesus is doing, he's going around, he's healing these people, but he's not doing it by speech. He does that later. But here Jesus is, and he's actually touching them. This is not the first time that this occurred. As a matter of fact, back in chapter 1, verse number 40, Jesus went and he touched a leper. That leper came to him and said, "If you will, if you have a desire to, you can make me clean." Verse 41, Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. And saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." So Jesus here, in Mary's mind, is going out of his way to take care of people. And no doubt Mary is thinking, "Man, I don't know. This is not a healthy thing to do. This is not safe what he's doing. He's putting himself at risk, his life, his health." Number three, she's worried about his friends. You see in this passage that Jesus ordains his 12 disciples. Now, we know the 12 disciples, and we think, man, the 12 disciples, they were awesome. Can I tell you, the 12 disciples were a mess. They were a mess. You find, I'll just go through a few. Look, if you can, verse number 17. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, which has to be the coolest nickname in the entire Bible. The sons of thunder. You say, why were they called the sons of thunder, Pastor? Well, I don't know exactly, but what I do know is one time Jesus was going along and he's preaching in an area, and James and John come to Jesus and they're not really accepting what Jesus is saying. And James and John come along and they say, hey, Jesus, I have a great idea. Why don't we call down fire from heaven and blast them all? That's a great idea. Jesus is like, are you kidding me? It's in there. Just read the Greek, okay? Listen, folks. These people were a mess. On top of that, we go a little further. We find Matthew in the group. We talked about Matthew, I believe, last week. So Matthew, the tax collector, in the political spectrum, the far left. You see, later on, you have Simon the Canaanite in other Gospels. And then later on in the book of Mark, he's called Simon the Zealot. This is a guy that literally is trying to overtake Rome. And you have in the same group hanging out a guy that wanted to join up with Rome. And Mary's looking at this and she's like, what on earth is going on with my kid? He's going and people are wanting to kill him. He's going and he's taking unnecessary risks with his health. He's going and his friends, I mean, they're a big, giant bunch of mess. What is going on? And so she decides that I need to step in and I need to get this right. Now, can I be abundantly clear? Okay? I am not against moms trying to protect their kids. You all with me here? I am not against us trying to protect our kids from danger and from things like that. But can I say, one, there needs to be a line where kids need to be able to make their choice. Jesus 30 here. Number two, I see, this is the Son of God we're talking about. You all with me here? This is the Son of God. But you find in verse number 21 that all of his close ones, his friends, but really it's more than friends, it's his kin, decide that they are going to lay hold on him. We'll look at what that means in just a second, but can I give you a hint? Basically arrest him, tackle him, because they think he's crazy. Later on, they go, and as Jesus is healing and as he's preaching, they want to stop him. They want to get him away from the crowds. They want to get him away from all this. Why? Because they want to protect them. Can I tell you, I've seen a lot of families. When I was a youth pastor, I remember one time someone came to me and said, hey, I want to go into ministry. We were at a youth camp, I believe, or something like that. Hey, I want to go into ministry. And we were all excited. And I was like, man, I'm going to, you know, counsel and help you and all this stuff. Went home, talked to mom and dad. Guess what? Mom and dad said, no, you don't want to go into ministry. You know how much you'll make in ministry? Oh, you don't want to do. No, let me protect you from that. Can I tell you, friends? First off, there's no safer place than in the center of God's will. There's no place that God provides for you more than where God wants you to be. Number one, they tried to protect. Not bad in the right place, but certainly in the wrong place. Not good. Number two, she tried to provide. In verse number 20, you see another instigating factor. Verse number 20, the multitude cometh together again so that they could not as much as eat bread. What's the idea? That there's such a crowd, one. And number two, they're so busy, too, that they can't even stop for lunch. Y'all with me here? And man alive, mommy hears that. Mommy's like, you eating some food, girl? So mama comes along and mama says, no. He needs some physical help. He needs something. I need to provide for him. I need to take care of him. I need to meet his needs. I'm his mom. And I need to do that. And that's fine and good. I can tell you when I was a teenager, I certainly needed mom to make food for me. Joshua's getting to that age. I'm taking all my savings out to feed Joshua every day. Amen. Amen is right. coming out of your inheritance, buddy. So. What can I say? She's trying to provide. And by the way, again, none of this is bad. Right? None of this so far has been bad necessarily. She wants to provide for his physical needs. Number two, she wants to provide for his psychological needs. In verse number 21, the friends, again, kin, the close ones, they go and they hear it and they say he's beside himself. Literally, what does that mean? That means he must be going crazy. What are they thinking? They're thinking, hey, he's too overworked. Hey, he's not getting rest. Hey, he's not taking care of himself. He's not getting enough food. He's overworked. You found in a parallel passage before he got the 12 disciples in verse 13 through 19, they stayed up all night praying to the Father. So certainly they're thinking, well, he's not getting enough rest. He's not getting enough care. Hey, he needs some self-care. I'm going to go and I'm going to help him. And again, not necessarily a bad thing. Certainly, sometimes our kids do need psychological help, and that's fine and good. But can I say, when we go outside of the realm of where it needs to be, it becomes an issue. When we go outside of the realm of where things ought to be, it becomes a problem. Finally, number three, here's where it gets to be a problem. Number three, she tries to prevent. She goes and she sends the other brothers. She just had four half-brothers. Of course, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So four brothers that were born from Joseph and Mary. And these brothers come and they try to take him. They try to lay hold on him. I said before that lay hold literally has the idea of arrest. You can find that in Mark 6 verse 17. You see it in your handout. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold, same word, laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he married her. So what's the idea? The idea, very simply, is they are going to do whatever it takes to stop Jesus from hurting himself. And so you have this issue. You have this issue where a mother is trying to do what she naturally wants to do. Are you all with me here? And what she naturally wants to do is going to hurt what God wants her son to do. Am I making sense? Can I say very simply, again, like I mentioned earlier, I am not in any way bashing on moms or anything like that. But can I say, if you're not careful, you will protect your kids so much, you will hover over them so much that they never do what God wanted them to do. I've said before, raising children is a transition. There are multiple points. I talked about this the other day. I had a Sunday night message, but there are multiple points of raising kids. When you're earlier, when they're younger, you're basically the dictator. I don't explain to Anna why she needs to obey. She just better obey. Y'all with me here? Don't need to explain that. She just better obey. You eventually get to the point where you're the coach. And the coach is going and telling them why you do things. And you're trying to encourage them. Josh is getting to that point. And Josh will come to me and say, Dad, why do we do this? Dad, why do we do that? Dad, why is this? And a lot of times teens do that. And sometimes parents go and say, see, my kid's so rebellious. Well, no, they need to know. But there come a point in Joshua, Esther, Anna, and Abigail's life where I can't tell them what to do. Where I'm the mentor that just kind of leads them and gives them the best guidance and help I can. Am I making sense here? And what's Mary doing? She's struggling to let go. So we jump into verse number 31. By the way, can I say real quickly, because his kin and his close ones, his friends, certainly his family as well from the context, go and say he's beside himself. Can I say real quick that other people in verse number 22 say, oh, well, he must have a devil, because even his family knows that he's going insane. Can I say real quick, when we go and we go too far, someone else goes farther. But you find number two, not just a physical mother, but number two, you find a spiritual mother. How would Jesus define the proper mother? How would Jesus define the mom that he would want in an ideal world? The mother that literally he says in verse number 35, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. The one that in verse 34 says, behold my mother. What kind of mom is that, preacher? Well, I'm glad you asked, person that never asked that question. Number one, it's the kind of mom that has a spiritual proclamation. It's the kind of mom that, number one, has a personal faith. Can I say Mary had a personal faith? We know that. Luke 1 and verse 47 you have in your handout. By the way, can I just remind you folks, in case you're from certain backgrounds that teach otherwise, Mary had to be saved just like every one of us. Mary had to receive Jesus just like everyone. As a matter of fact, she herself said, when she found out that she was going to give birth to Jesus, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." She knew she needed the Lord and she trusted Him. She had a personal faith, so much so that she believed that Jesus could do miracles before anyone had even seen it. In John chapter number 2 and verse number 5, the very first miracle that Jesus did, His mother said to the servants, "Whatsoever He says to you, do it." Jesus goes and says, "Okay, fill these giant pots full of water." And sure enough, He turns that water into wine. So certainly here, Jesus, or Mary rather, has a personal faith in Jesus. And by the way, can I say, if you're here, if you're a mom here, I would hope that you have a personal faith, a personal saving faith in Christ. You've chosen to trust Him. You've chosen to receive Him. But can I say, that's not just all it takes. It's not just a personal faith. Number two, I believe, based on Bible, I believe that Mary had a private faith. What do you mean by that, preacher? Here's what I mean. I don't know why, but for some reason it seems that Mary's faith was kept to Mary. You say, "Well, preacher, that's kind of a big accusation." Well, in Luke chapter number 2, when all these things have happened about His birth, all these different things, it says this: Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Up to this point, you haven't seen Mary following Jesus. You haven't seen Mary in the narrative at all. As a matter of fact, you don't see Mary in the narrative at all until the crucifixion. Did you know that? For 3.5 years, never is Mary mentioned following Jesus. Not once. Not once. Say, why would that be? I don't know. Some people have speculated various different things. We know from some of the passages and some of the accusations, perhaps some people didn't believe in the virgin birth. Certainly the Pharisees seem to imply that. At one point, the Pharisees actually say that Jesus was born of fornication, born of some kind of sexual relationship outside of marriage. Perhaps it was that. She didn't want to bring it up. Perhaps it was, as we'll see in just a moment, her unsaving children. But for some reason, Mary had this personal faith, but she kept it inside. Number three, because of this, she had a Passover faith. John chapter number 7, Jesus' brothers, several of them, by the way, you know several of them. You don't know them personally, but you've heard of the book of James that was written by one of Jesus' brothers. You heard of the book of Jude that was written by another of Jesus' brothers. Jesus had four of them that we know of. Well, these brothers come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, why don't you just make it real clear who you are? If you make it real clear, I'm sure everyone would believe you." And the Bible says in John 7 and verse number 5 that they did this specifically because even his own brothers didn't believe in him. Y'all with me here? Am I painting a picture? Mary had a faith. She trusted God. She knew God. But because she didn't talk about it, because she was afraid to share it, because she was embarrassed by perhaps the stigma that some people misunderstood, she kept it in. And her children didn't know about it. Am I making sense here? So much so that the kids lead, I believe, Mary into this direction that, oh man, Jesus must be insane. They literally have this plan to go and practically arrest, tackle Jesus, take Him away from the crowd. She's gotten that far. How could Mary get that far, preacher? Because she had a spiritual faith, but not a spiritual speech. Can I tell you, moms? Our kids need to see our faith. They need to know that we trust God. They need to see, they need to hear our faith. By the way, dads, same. But the burden of proof really is on the dads on that. Someone came to me one time and they said, "Man, you always preach harder on the dads." Yeah, I do. Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 5 says that we should talk to our children diligently about the word when they sit down, when they rise up, when they go out, when they come in, when they lay down. What is it? It should always be on our mouth what God's done for them. Number one, the right kind of mother, the spiritual kind of mother, has a spiritual proclamation that proclaims that Jesus is truly the Son of God. Number two, the right kind of mother, the spiritual kind of mother, has a spiritual priority in her life. Look at verse number 31, can we? Jesus has just been dealing with some of the accusations of the Pharisees and the scribes. And in verse number 31, there came then his brother and his mother. And what's the next two words? Sam, what's the next two words? Standing without. Good, thank you, two people that said it, okay? Can we say it one more time? What are they? Standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude, what's the next three words? Sat about him. Do you see the difference? Catch it. It continues the same idea. And they said unto him, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren," what's the next word? "Without seek for thee." And he, Jesus, answered, saying, "Who is my mother and my brethren?" Verse 34. And he looked round about on them, which what? Sat about him, and said, "Behold." What's the picture here? Is that you have, on one hand, you have the family that's sitting back, that's sitting outside, that hasn't prioritized being with Jesus, that so much so that they've gotten to the point where they almost want him to stop serving. You have, on the other hand, the people that are sitting at Jesus' feet wanting to learn, wanting to grow, wanting to know. Again, I'm not trying to beat up on Mary. Certainly, she was one that was highly favored by God, as the angel said to her. She was a woman that had great faith, a woman that God used in tremendous ways. But can I say, Mary had a location problem. Mary had a location problem. Perhaps she was busy with the kids, I don't know. Perhaps she was busy with her own things. At this point, it seems, someone asked the other day as a question, it seems that Joseph had passed away. She was probably widowed at this point. Joseph's not mentioned. It's Mary and her brethren that are mentioned. So perhaps Joseph had passed away. Maybe she was having to work or something like that. We don't know, really. But you see very clearly that Mary is outside the group, and the disciples are inside. Mary's outside the house, telling Jesus to come with them. The disciples are inside. Those that wanted to be with Jesus, those that sought him, those that desired him, the multitude that needed him, were sitting at Jesus' feet, but Mary was sitting outside. Can I say real simply, moms, it's real easy for you to get distracted by all the things that being a mom is. That you're so busy. You're another Mary and Martha struggled with this, right? Martha, she was cumbered. She was weighed down with much serving. Right? What did Jesus say to Mary or to Martha? "Hey, one thing's needful." And Mary, who's sitting at my feet, she's found that. Can I say, moms, don't get the busyness and don't let that take away from your relationship with Jesus.
Amen.
Don't let the busyness of taking care of your children, don't let the busyness of taking care of your home, don't let the busyness of life take you away from getting at Jesus' feet. Moms today are more busy than perhaps they've ever been. Most moms are in the workplace. They work 9-to-5 jobs, and they come home and they have to make food for us lazy men. They have to clean the house because those men apparently can't do it. They go and they take care of the children. They do all these things. I know Becky runs all day long and then she crashes at the end of the night. Can I say, friends, First off, for us husbands, shame on us if we make our wives do that without us helping them walk with God. Number two, wives, prioritize your walk with Jesus. Mary's location, the disciples' location, on the other hand, as we looked at already, they sat about him. We found it both in verse 32 and verse number 34, two different times. Earlier in Mark 3 and verse number 14, when Jesus called his disciples, he specifically called them, look at verse 14, that they should be with him. Can I tell you, friends, you can't be a disciple unless you're with Jesus. You can't grow in your walk with God unless you spend some time with him. And I'm afraid sometimes in our busy world, in our busy lifestyle, we go and we wonder why our walk with God is what it is, because we're just not spending the time that we need to spend. What's the right kind of mother? The spiritual kind of mother? She has a spiritual proclamation. She has faith in God and her kids know it. Number two, she has a spiritual priority that being with Christ is more important than anything else. Number two, number three, she has a spiritual purpose. Here, the multitude goes and they said, hey, Jesus, your family's outside. They're waiting for you. Now, let me say real quick here. Jesus is not in any way diminishing his mother. He isn't in any way treating her as insignificant or unvaluable. But Jesus is making a very specific point here. Both, I believe, for Mary and for everybody there, that Jesus, our walk with God, should be something that's more important than everything else. It's a priority, as we looked at just a second ago. Number two, because of that priority, we should have a purpose. Look at it, verse number 33, if we can catch up with the context. He answered, saying, who is my mother and my brethren? Of course, the crowd probably was like, well, obviously, the people outside, right? It's kind of like the little children's book, Who Is My Mother? Have you ever read that book, right? And the little bird's wondering who the mom is. And it's kind of funny. The bird goes up to a dog, and it's like, are you my mother? And the dog's like, no, you stupid bird, I'm a dog, right? And then he goes, right? And then he goes over to a pig, and he's like, pig, are you my mother? And the pig's like, no, you have to be the dumbest bird ever. I'm not your mom. That's how I would write it anyways. I don't know. No, obviously, the crowd's sitting there and they're thinking, well, we know who your mother is. We just said they're out there. Right? Obviously, they're out there. That's who they are, Jesus. But Jesus goes and he says this. Number one, those that are his family, those that know God, those that have that close relationship, those that are that close to him are not even that close to him because of blood. They're that close to him because of their belief. Can I say that once again? Those that are in God's family are not in God's family because of blood. They're in God's family because of belief. We may have some people that came here on a Mother's Day specifically because their mom asked them to come. Would you come to the service with me? And perhaps you believe that you're eternal destiny is set because of who your mom is. Can I tell you, friends? Your eternal destiny cannot be set by who you are or who you're related to. It's only by Jesus.
Amen.
John chapter number 1 says very clearly that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The next verse, verse 13, says this, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know what that says? That's saying nice and simply, you are not God's child because of who you're related to. You're God's child because of who saved you.
Amen.
If you're trusting your salvation because of what you've done or because of what your parents have done, can I tell you, you don't have it.
Right.
God has children. He doesn't have grandchildren.
Yep.
He has a spiritual purpose. Specifically, this purpose, verse 35, very clearly, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Let me boil it down nice and simply, okay? Number one, what is doing God's will? Number one, it's hearing what God says. Luke 8:21, the parallel passage, says this. And he answered and said to them, my mother and my brethren are they which hear the word of God and do it. Can I tell you, friends? You want to have a close relationship with the Lord? You want to be the kind of mom that Jesus would say, hey, that's the kind of mom I would want. Number one, you need to hear God's word. Number two, you need to follow God's word. Can I say, friends, we have more access to God's word than we ever had in the history of the world. We have, you probably have a Bible in your lap. We have Bibles on every pew. You have I have three Bible apps on my phone. I don't even know why I have three Bible apps on my phone. I have one that's audio. I have another one that's a study Bible. And I have one that I just read. Okay? Three Bible apps on my phone. I can go at any moment when I'm driving along. I can listen to God's word. I can read God's word. I can study God's word. I can examine God's word. I can look at what every word means. I have God's word. You all with me here? That's not an excuse, is it? You can go to Dollar Tree, and for now, $1.25, thank you inflation, you can buy a Bible. Am I making sense here? We don't have an excuse about not being able to hear God's word. The problem is we don't do it. We don't read it because we're too busy. We don't get close because we have other things. This is more important, preacher. Preacher, I don't have time. No, you have time. If I watched your Netflix and saw how much you watched last night, you got time. You all with me here? Mm-hmm. I'm not a Netflix guy, okay? But we got time. We all have time. My main thing is we all have time. We all have the same amount of time. We just don't prioritize. We don't hear, we don't do. I'm glad the story doesn't end there. Some of you are like, well, I kind of wish the story ended there because I need to get to a restaurant. But I'm glad the story doesn't end there. You find that Mary didn't just go out of that place all frustrated, all angry. Jesus' brothers didn't go out just upset, saying, forget that guy. No, you find that as time goes on, that they decide to do that. In John chapter 19, verse 25, you have the verse there. As Jesus is hanging there on the cross, all the disciples had run away. John is the only one that's watching, and he's watching from afar off. Peter's in the outside. He's just denied Jesus. Every other disciple has run. In John 19, verse 25, it says this: now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, Mary Magdalene. Everybody else has run away. And there's Mary. At the feet of Jesus. Can't tell you, she learned her lesson. Nothing was going to keep her away from her son, from Jesus. You find later on, Acts 1 and verse number 14. Now Jesus has been crucified. He's been risen. They're all sitting there waiting, hoping, praying. It says there, these all, after it mentions all the disciples, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and who? Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. You find later on in the book of Acts that James goes, and you find actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, James, the brother of Jesus, goes and sees Jesus after his resurrection. You find that later on he becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church. You find that Jude becomes a great missionary for the Lord. You find these ones that before had prioritized everything but Jesus, that before had tried to even take Jesus away from his ministry, now they realize he was important. Can I say, friends, and by this message, I am not in any way trying to beat you up and trying to add to your list. But what I am saying is this. Wherever you are right now, you can get closer to Christ. Whatever you've done right now, by the way, can I just take it a second and take it away from moms and apply it to all of us? Doesn't just talk about moms here. It talks about brothers and sisters. Can I say, you can and should get at the feet of Jesus. Stop distracting. Stop trying to pull away. Stop trying to do the natural thing that you do. And get at the feet of Jesus and learn about him.
Amen.
Apply yourself. Do what he said. That's the kind of mother that Jesus would be proud of. Christian friend, that's the kind of mother that we need in this world. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Back if you can come in again, please. few simple points of application, then I'll let you go. First one is this. I'm going to ask you very simply, do you know Jesus? Not do you know about Jesus. There's a difference between knowing about somebody and knowing somebody, right? I know about Michael Jordan. I know about LeBron James. I know about some of these people. I don't know them. I'm not asking if you know about Jesus. I'm asking if you know Jesus. Have you personally put your faith in Jesus? Have you personally, like the verse I read earlier, received and believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God that can take away your sins? And have you received that personally by faith? That's all salvation is, friend. That's all it is. It's believing that Jesus can save you, and it's personally making the choice, okay, I'm putting my faith, my trust in that. If you say, preacher, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know. No doubts, no questions, no hesitation in my mind. I know I'm saved. No one's looking around. It's just me. I know it. No doubts. If that's you, would you raise your hand? It's testimony of the Lord. I know it. No doubts, no questions. Good, thank you. No one looking around. Thank you. You put your hands up. A few, I didn't see your hand. I appreciate your honesty. I do. I don't call people out. I don't embarrass people. I am not that guy. That stuff frustrates me. But I want to help you. If you don't know Jesus and you want to know him, friend, I would love to take my Bible and just explain what the Bible says. Not what I say, what the Bible says about knowing Jesus. Knowing him personally. Not because of someone else. Not because of your connection with someone else. Personally, knowing, believing, and receiving Jesus. You say, preacher, with no one looking around, okay? Don't want to embarrass anyone. Preacher, you know, I want to talk to you about that. I want to get settled. I got questions. I got doubts. I'm confused. I know I'm not saved. I need to get settled. Preacher, I want to talk to you about that. I want to catch you before you leave, okay? Things can get busy. I want to catch you before you leave, and I want to be able to help you. If that's you, would you just put your hand up? Just so I can catch you. No one's looking. Preacher, I'd like to get that settled. I'd like to know. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Second question for the moms in here. Listen, I hope that I've made it abundantly clear. We are thankful for what you do. I'm not diminishing that in any way. Can I say, in all the busyness of what you do, don't lose sight of that which is most important. And all the busyness of taking care of the kids and keeping the house and going to work, if you do that, and all the busyness of all the different things, can I tell you, your family needs you to know God and to follow them. Your family needs you. And moms, I hope and pray you know how much we need you. You say, Pastor, as a mom, this is just from us, okay? I'll get harping on all you men in just a second, okay? Pastor, as a mom, I want to prioritize my walk with God more than it's been. I want to take it up a notch. Maybe that notch is, it's been hardly any, okay? I want to take it up a notch. Maybe it's been good, but you're like, you know, I sometimes get distracted, I get busy, and I need to take it up a notch. Somehow, I need to take my walk with God up a notch. Moms, how many even say, yeah, that's me. I need to take my walk with God up a notch. Good. Many. Third question. Really, third comfort, I guess I can give you. This isn't really a question, but I know that there are some here that are hurting because they've lost their moms. Some that are hurting because they haven't been able to have children. Can I say, real quick, as a comfort to you? I meant to mention this earlier, but I failed to. You have a family. You have a home. You are loved and you are cared for. Sometimes we look at what we don't have and we fail to see what we do. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, hey, if you're my follower, then you are my mother. Think about that word, Jesus' mother. Take comfort. Don't get discouraged about what God hasn't blessed you with. Don't get discouraged about what was taken away. Get encouraged that you have a walk with God. And finally, for all of us, how do you would say with me, as I studied this, I get distracted. For us men, for us kids, perhaps, I get distracted. I I failed to walk with God like I should. All the cares, all the burdens, all the difficulties, I failed to walk with God like I should, and I need to be the example. By the way, could I say, us men, we need to be the example. The spiritual climate of your home should not be on your wife, men. It should be on you. Say, Pastor, I need to be the example I need to be. I need to walk with God. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Good, thank you. Let's stand. Let's go before the Lord, can we? Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands, you know the hearts. You know what's going on in each circumstance, in each situation. Father, I am convinced, Lord, that you want to work in homes. You want to draw people to you. You want us to raise our children in the way that they should go. God, I'm afraid sometimes we as parents, sometimes we get in the way of that. God, convict us. God, correct us. Help us to, yes, protect them. Help us, yes, to nurture them, to provide for them, to lead them, to guide them. But God, more than anything, help us to lead them and guide them to you, to the one that really matters when the day is done and when eternity comes. God, help us, Father, to have that heart. Help our children to know you because we know you. God, be with mothers. Help them to, in all the busyness and all the things that are constantly running around in their heads, Lord, to lay some of those things aside and to just focus on their walk with you. God, I pray for us as men, help us to be the examples in our homes, to be the leaders, to take the stand, to guide our families in the way that they need to go. God, be with all of us. Be with those that are hurting today. Help them to realize that they have a wonderful home, a home as part of the family of God. God, in all these things and so many others that your Spirit could have and I'm sure did work, God, change us, correct us, motivate us, encourage us today. On this Mother's Day, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray it all. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as Beck plays.